Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
I got to make a decision. Am I changed inside? Have I been washed, sanctified, and justified? Or am I unredeemed and just showing my true colors? I got to make that decision. And of course, Paul's unstated. He doesn't bring it full circle. But the real challenge here is, where are you? Are you sure you're right with God?
Notice that some sins are considered socially acceptable? For instance, argumentativeness. It's often dismissed as not a big deal, something everyone does. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains that a quarrelsome attitude is a symptom of a deeper problem. We're going to take a long, hard look at our own hearts as we conclude the short series called Your Next Argument. Pastor Mike titled this message, The Problem is Bigger Than You Think, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Take a look at what he says, verse number 7. He says, the very fact that you have these, literally the word is disputes among you. You've got these arguments, you've got these conflicts among you, which for them had escalated into a place of going before the judge to resolve it. But you've got the arguments, and because you have them, it means that you have been completely defeated already. Losers. What? How can I completely, it is. He says, it'd be better off if you just say, I'm going to be wronged or I'm going to be cheated. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And this, I mean, it's doubly wrong. It's not just with your neighbor or coworker or partner in the business. This is to your brothers in the church. He basically is saying in verse number 7 and 8, look, if you've got these lawsuits or these disputes among yourselves, don't you realize you're losers already? You're losers because in engaging in these kinds of ongoing chronic arguments, don't you realize that what you're doing is you're cheating one another and you're wronging one another? Don't you see that it's wrong? Don't you see that it's sin? It's a sin problem? Number one on your outline, let's jot it down that way and just think through that. And I know the words don't quite grip us like they would if we'd never heard them before, but we need to recognize that most of our arguing, it's sin. It's wrong. Most arguing is sin. Number one on your outline. Realize that. Now, sin, again, I didn't hear any gasps when I said that. That didn't seem to be a big deal. We're kind of inoculated to that idea in the church. But we need to recognize what Paul is saying is that arguing is symptomatic of a bad problem inside. Oh, you can say, I got the right creed. I got a testimony. I walked an aisle at a crusade. I got a bumper sticker on my car. Whatever. You can go through all of that. And then realize if in my heart, see, when the cell phone's inadvertently recording, I'm really broadcasting to the world real bitterness and anger in my heart, and maybe there's a real serious heart problem here. Now, back to our text, 1 Corinthians 6. There is a huge shift between verses 8 and 9. He's just said, you guys are doing wrong. Don't you know that your arguing constitutes just cheating and doing wrong? Now, go to verse 9. Do you not know that what's the next word? Wicked. Circle that word and then draw a line between the two circles. It's the same word. It's the same word. It's an adjectival form of the other word. You got a verb, you got an adjective, and there they are. And he says, don't you know that when you're arguing, all you're doing is doing wrong? And now he says, don't you know that wrongdoers don't go to heaven? Don't you realize that? They don't inherit the kingdom of God. Number two on your outline. Let's jot it down that way. Sinners, okay, bizarre statement. It's coming up. Ready? Brace yourself. Seatbelts on. Sinners don't go to heaven. Number two. Sinners don't go to heaven. Put it in quotations if you want, because there is a qualifier on this, but sinners don't go to heaven. Now, wait a minute. Don't you know anything about imputed righteousness? Maybe he hasn't read the book of Romans. He doesn't understand about grace. No, wait. I understand that stuff. But the bottom line is, when you read Scripture, forget what I say. Let's listen to what Jesus says. Go to Matthew 7. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 7, 15. Watch out for the false prophets. Now, they look like prophets, but they're false, God says. Jesus says they come to you in sheep's exterior, sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're not sheep. No. Inside, if you were to crack the door of the fridge, you'd find out there ain't any really crispy, cold heads of lettuce in there. It's bad stuff. There's mold. There's grossness. They're ferocious wolves. Now, underline this. By their fruit, you will recognize them. You'll know the difference by how they live. You'll see it by their fruit. People don't pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Now, that doesn't work for our age. Let's put it this way. You don't drive through Taco Bell and get prime rib. Okay? Does that help? Verse 17, likewise, every good tree, what do you expect? Good fruit, that's what comes. Bad tree, bad fruit. Sorry, Taco Bell. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. See, they're two diametrically different kinds of things. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, here's what happens to the sinners. Are you ready? The good fruit, or the bad fruit, rather, if they don't bear good fruit, it's cut down and it's thrown into the fire. Thus, if we didn't catch it in verse 16, here comes verse 20. By their fruits you will recognize them. You'll be able to tell by their life. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, here's the sheep's clothing, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who, wow, does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus obviously hasn't read the book of Romans, right? I don't get that, because we're not saved by works. Doesn't he know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? See, he understands that, right? He's the author of the whole thing. The idea, though, is if we are Christians, been granted new life by grace, see, then the idea is here that that life that has now been placed in me, that God has recreated me to be, will bear good fruit. If every time I really crack the door of the fridge, rank odor comes out. See, then the bottom line is there must not be good inside of there. See, but if you have God rewire, plug you in, clean out the shelves, restock the shelves, now all of a sudden I open the door. Okay, occasionally a head of lettuce might go bad. See, I mean, every now and then the chart house has a bad day. But consistently what you're going to find is a certain quality, a certain kind of thing that comes out of the heart that's been reborn. Vindictiveness? No. Peacemaking. Anger? No. No. Kindness. Patience. Unloving attitudes? No, loving attitudes. Accepting attitudes. Brotherly affection. See, that's the reality of the Christian heart. Remember that. Know that. Put that squarely in your mind. Quickly to 1 John. We cannot pass up the book of 1 John. It couldn't be clearer than this. 1 John chapter 3. I want to say this because, a lot of the statements in Scripture are shrouded by analogy, right? Of fruit and trees and, okay, let's just hear it straight out. Here's John, the Apostle John, and he puts it this way. Verse 7, same way Paul sets it up, with the same concern about being led astray. And every time you see that, if you hear one doctrine of Scripture constantly prefaced with, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, then you know the general inclination of Christians for centuries is going to be deceived about this matter. So we've got to kind of put the alarms up and the sirens and the spotlights and say, wait a minute, this must be something we're easily duped about. And here it is again, 1 John 3:7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Don't get confused on this point. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. God is righteous and perfect, and he's holy. You know what? If we do right, we are righteous. We are actually, our file, our whole life is in God completely righteous. It doesn't mean that the chart house doesn't have a bad day. But the point is, it shows I'm connected with the righteous one, that I am righteous, just as God is righteous. He who does what is sinful, verse 8, guess what? You're not righteous. I mean, let's just put it straightforward. You're still in the realm of the devil. You're of the devil because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. That's his whole MO. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work, the outworking, the sin of the enemy, verse 9. No one who is born of God, underline this please, will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning. I cannot have the same life. I cannot have the same problem. I can't be beset by the same chronic anger, bitterness, and arguing. It can't be. No. Why? Because I've been born of God. I'm different inside. Every time you open that door, it won't stink. Why? Because something inside has been changed. This is how we know, verse 10. That who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who has a good testimony and a story of a sinner's prayer is of God. No, wait a minute. Wrong version. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor does anyone who does not, topic of 1 Corinthians 6, do what? Love his brother. Relationally. It's the number one acid test of our commitment to Christ. Can I get along with other people? And all of a sudden here, God now has said, hey, Corinthians, reveals a heart problem. If it's a chronic problem, wow, I'm questioning your salvation. Big, big statement. Now, here's what'll happen today. Ready? People will go out and hyperventilate on the patio because they're going to say, Pastor Mike taught this morning that you're only a Christian if your life is sinless. Did you hear that? That's going to happen, right? People are going to do that, and they're going to do that because what they're hearing here is that they think somehow Scripture is saying, or that I'm saying, that this is sinless perfection. See? Is that what John is saying? Is that what the Bible is saying? Is that what Pastor Mike is saying this morning? Answer, no. Go to chapter 1. Let's give it some context. The principle is true. The lifestyle is what we're talking about. The issue of chronic versus some occasional outburst and an occasional head of lettuce that happens to go bad. That's what we're talking about here. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Just to set the context here, the message and the principle is valid. The message we've heard from him, we're declaring it to you. 1 John 1, 5. And here's another analogy. God is light. He's holy. He's righteous. In him, there's no darkness at all. No sin in him. If we claim to have fellowship with this sinless one, and yet we walk in sin, in darkness, then we're liars. It's not true. We don't live by the truth. But if we walk, here's a good word, consistency, this lifestyle, this direction of my life, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, topic of 1 Corinthians 6, the number one acid test of whether or not this is working, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Sinless perfection, that must be what you're talking about. Don't hyperventilate verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in it. We're not talking about sinless perfection. Matter of fact, when we do sin, here's what we do. We confess our sins. He's faithful. He's just. We'll forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sinless perfection? No, no, no. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. Keep reading. Chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Period. So I know everyone from this point on, sinless perfection. Nope. Keep reading. But if anyone does sin, see, when it happens, if this takes place, then you know what? We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. We got a lawyer, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So when you sin, confess your sins, and Christ is going to come to our aid. Verse 3, we know that we've come to know him if we obey his commandments. Are you talking about sinless perfection, John? No. What does the text say? No, there's going to be a sin. It's going to happen, but it will not be the consistent pattern of our lives. There will be an argument from time to time. There will be a dispute. We'll repent. We'll confess. God will forgive. But it's not going to be the chronic pattern of our life. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commandments. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth's not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love, right, vertically and horizontally, is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Just live like he did. And God will empower that and make that a reality. So I didn't say this morning sinless perfection, but I'm saying a change in the course of life. When you open the fridge door, generally speaking, you're going to find something there that reflects the transformed heart of the Christian, which is exactly where Paul goes next. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Now we've just kind of put their complaining, arguing, fighting Christians in the same category as adulterers and male prostitutes. There's a nice one. Now he says, no, wait a minute. Much like in Hebrews 6, I'm expecting better things of you here. That's what some of you were. That was the state you lived in. You lived like that, but your behavior changed in that department. Why? Because three things. You were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were changed. How were you changed? Here's some great verbs, passive and middle passive verbs. You were washed. God took a hold of you and washed you. You were sanctified, the word holy. You were set apart. God made you holy positionally. And you were justified. He declared you righteous. That happened to you. And when that happened to you in the authority or name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, you became a different person. Any man in Christ, new creature, old things go away, new things come. But it started with a change from the heart. The chronic problem with modern Christianity is so many people come to church, they'll stand on that day and say, Lord, Lord, they'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, was because their Christianity moves from the outside in. They try to fix their lives up. In reality, real Christianity is something where God takes a hold on a profound level in our lives, changes our heart. Jeremiah says, takes the stony heart out, puts a fleshly heart in, we're a new person in Christ, and all of a sudden the changes start working from the inside out. That's profoundly different. And what Paul is saying is make sure the transformation is from the inside. Washing, sanctification, justification, make sure that's a reality for you. See? And if I'm sitting in the back row of the Corinthian church listening to this scathing letter, I'm going to say, oh, I have a lot of arguing in my life. I got to make a decision. Am I changed inside? Have I been washed, sanctified, and justified? Or am I unredeemed and just showing my true colors? I got to make that decision. And of course, Paul's unstated. He doesn't bring it full circle. But the real challenge here is, where are you? Are you sure you're right with God? Number three, be sure God has made and is making you holy. Number three, make sure God has made and is making you holy. Because there's two parts to this. He makes our heart holy, then he helps us progressively continue to change the patterns of our life. Will there be sin? Punctiliar? Yes, it'll happen. Will it be the linear pattern of our life? No, because the direction has been changed. God has made us a new heart. See, we've got to recognize that. Don't try to clean the outside. Work on the inside. Here's a great passage. Don't have time for it. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. A few weeks ago, we were looking at that passage. We talked about the imperative is predicated upon the indicative so often in Scripture. Do you remember that? The imperative. God is telling us to do something, and it's founded on, predicated upon, the indicative. He's already done something. And it showed up in that point where we looked at that text where we said, be holy because you are holy. Do you remember that? Here's the point. We are again being called. If you are saved, start acting like it. See, don't argue. That's the thing that characterizes the sinful person who's unredeemed. If you're really a Christian, if you've really been washed, sanctified, and justified, then you know what? Man, start living like it. Put aside the squabbling. Get the big perspective. Start doing what you really are. Even the chart house has a bad day. See, start producing what you know you should and can produce because you've been reborn. The kitchen looks a lot different than the one at Taco Bell. See, you're different now. So go, live this new life. Make sure that's a reality for you. So I was working through this concept. I thought about my introduction long ago to the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis's great beginning of his seven-part fantasy. And I know Tolkien's kind of the big thing today. But Lewis wrote these great stories that were so paralleling a Christian experience. And I think it's in the second one, or perhaps it's the third book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Remember that book if you read that? If not, man, I encourage you to grab those. It's good kind of connections between Christian truths. But in that book, we meet Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he's an angry, arrogant, selfish, self-absorbed little boy. And you meet him in the beginning of this book, and nobody likes him. And Edmund and Lucy, the stars of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, they have to go spend some time, I think the summer, with Eustace and his, it's their cousin. And they just don't like him. They don't get along with him. He's angry. He's vindictive. He's an arguing, pugnacious little boy. And then they go into the room where they see the picture of the Dawn Treader in Narnia, and they all get sucked into the picture. Okay, now we're in Fantasyland. Now we're off in Narnia sailing around. Well, after a lot of things happen, they get traded by slaves and all these things happen. They finally end up at this one port, and at this certain port, Eustace gets away from the crew. They're all working and doing what they're supposed to do to get the ship back going, and Eustace wanders off. And he goes and doesn't want to work. He's selfish. He's self-absorbed. He runs off and he finds this dragon's cave. The dragon has died and the dragon is laying aside from the cave. But in the rain, he goes into the cave and he sees this big, huge pile of money. He's a selfish, self-absorbed person. He's not going to share any of this with anybody. He starts stuffing his pockets full of all these riches and hiding all this stuff and just typical Eustace stuff. He puts this gold armband on his arm. And then Lewis says he falls asleep on the pile of gold. He wakes up. Some hours later, he wakes up, and he's in excruciating pain. Because Eustace now looks at his arm, and he's being constricted by this armband he'd put on. And he's in terrible pain, and then he realizes with some self-observation that he's become a dragon himself. And here he is, a dragon, and in great pain, and he realizes, he ponders the pain of his situation. After some time, he realizes what a jerky little boy he's been. And he says, I've been mean, I've been bad, I've been messed up, I've been angry, I haven't been able to get along with Edmund and Lucy. And he wants to make amends, and he tries to make amends, and he goes back to Lucy and Edmund, and he apologizes to them, and he tries to make it right. But he knows he needs to be transformed, he needs to be changed. So finally, he meets up with the star of the first book, right? Aslan, the great lion. And the great lion Aslan comes, and he says to Eustace, who's now a dragon, he says, what you need to do is you need to take off your clothes. Well, it was a foolishness to Eustace because he's a dragon. I'm not wearing any clothes. What do you mean? And then he thinks, and he realizes he must be talking about the fact that these reptiles, they shed their skin. So he says, I've got to shed my skin. So he works really hard to take his skin off, and he sheds his skin. And he looks at himself, and he realizes he's still a dragon. So he does it again, and he sheds his skin as best he can, and he peels it off in another layer, and he's still a dragon. And he peels off repeatedly, time after time, layer after layer of his scales, and he cannot lose this form that he finds himself in as a dragon. And finally, Aslan speaks up after all this exasperating trying, and he says, you must let me do it. And of course, Eustace doesn't want that. He looks at the great paws of the lion Aslan, and he says, no. And it says in the book that Eustace thinks this is going to be too painful. I can't allow him to do it. But finally, with no other hope and utter hopelessness, he says, fine, you can. And Aslan takes his big paw and his big claw and he sinks it into the flesh of the dragon who is now Eustace. And he pulls that down and he rips his flesh open. And Eustace says it was the most painful thing he'd ever been through. It was the most excruciating pain he'd ever felt before. And Aslan tears this huge thing off of Eustace and puts him in the water and begins to wash him. He washes him, and as he's in the water, suddenly Eustace realizes he's a boy. He says, it was the most painful and profound thing, but in time I realized that I swam delightfully in the pond that I had become a boy. And Aslan puts him back on the shore. He cleans him up. He dresses him. And implicit in the story, he sends him back to Edmund and Lucy. And he says, now be good. And off he goes. And he becomes, in that story, a great, reformed, transformed, different little boy. And I thought to myself, the problem with preaching this series and this message is so many people will look at their lives and say, I argue too much with my spouse, I'm too angry toward these people, I hold this grudge with this guy in my Bible study group, and you'll see the ugliness of the sin. But much like Eustace, you'll just try and peel all that stuff off. Oh, I got to reform, I got to change. And you'll try to make these changes, but you'll be frustrated. And eventually, like Eustace, you'll just be exasperated and you'll realize I can't do it. Because much like Eustace, you've got to submit yourself to the painful, profound, and deeply spiritual experience of coming face to face with the lion from the tribe of Judah who sinks into your life, his claw, and takes your flesh and peels it off and puts a new heart inside your life. That's painful and it's hard, but it's the only way you're going to change. Because if you try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps or clean up your verbiage with your spouse or your coworker, it is not going to last. But what profoundly changes people is a submission to God's transforming work. And I got to ask you, much like Paul asked these people, hey, are we really washed? Have we really been sanctified? Are we really justified? Has God, in the authority of Christ and by the Spirit of God, cleaned and washed, as Titus 3 says, your life and renewed you in the Holy Spirit? If he has, you know what? This will be a reminder to you. Just as it starts in Titus 3, a reminder. But if it hasn't happened, it'll be a brand new transformation of your life. It is the most profoundly difficult thing you'll ever do, and yet it's painfully simple. You've got to come to Christ today and say, take me. Do you want a sinner's prayer? Here it is. Wash me, sanctify me, justify me. Only the sinner who feels the exasperation of his own sin is going to pray that kind of prayer. It's when God gets a hold of your life and you say it, and then he takes your life and he changes it. And from this point on, your life will be different. Oh, a bad head of lettuce every now and then. But God will take your life, plug you in, clean you out, restock the shelves. And when you open that door, you're going to start to see kindness, patience, love, peace, joy come out of that. That's how the Christian life works.
A fantastic analogy for the process of sanctification from Pastor Mike Fabares. You're listening to Focal Point and the final message in our series called Your Next Argument. If you missed any of the previous messages in this study, or if you'd like to listen again, just go to focalpointradio.org. You can also find the complete archive of Pastor Mike's teaching on our mobile app. It's free to download and listen from your smartphone or tablet. Just search for Focal Point in your favorite app store. It's a joy to make these messages available free of charge, but we can only do so because listeners like you have supported this ministry financially. Now, if you believe in the importance of the solid, unwavering, accurate Bible teaching on this program, we invite you to partner with us today. And when you give right now, we have a practical book we'd like to send you to express our thanks. It's called Business for the Glory of God. Author Wayne Grudem argues that business itself glorifies God when it's conducted in a way that imitates God's character. Learn how your faith can shape every aspect of work, from interaction with customers to borrowing and lending, and everything in between. This book will challenge, inspire, and infuse new purpose into your work, no matter what your job title may be. And again, it comes with our thanks for your support today. Mention the book when you give by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And be sure to include a note requesting the book, Business for the Glory of God. On behalf of all those who listen, thank you for your support. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us. And tomorrow we're starting on an exciting new series called Where You're Planted. We'll learn how to grow in contentment and joy regardless of circumstances. So join us again Wednesday here on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here. I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'm going to be teaching a 7-day Bible cruise to Alaska. I want you to come with me. It's August the 7th through the 14th, 2022.
We're going to explore the Alaskan coast. We're going to explore the depth of scripture. You've got to check this out. FocalPointMinistries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.